I'm going to introduce our preacher this morning to you. Timothy and Marilene Muller are friends from East London. They are the friends that we made when we, as an East London mission team, worked with them last year in the city of Ilford, which is part of the capital of the UK. Timothy will tell you his story, but it is a remarkable story of someone who has been brought from a very different culture into the worship of Jesus Christ. And it is, and it has struck me that as we've been moving through Acts, people like Timothy and Marilene, Marilene is from Brazil, are evidences of the success of what the Holy Spirit has done globally. Because here they are serving the church, perhaps people that you wouldn't have expected should you have known them years ago, and the same can be said of many of us. I'm going to pray for Timothy as he comes to preach after Ashley reads for us, and our prayer is that in the days that he's visiting with us, which will be these next 8 days or so, that they together would be truly encouraged. Let's pray. Father, it is a wonderful thing to see the way that the Holy Spirit is constructing the church. That you, Lord, are raising up leaders and leaders from unexpected quarters. Father, I want to thank you for Timothy and Marilene. Not only are they tremendous friends, together we have bonds in Jesus which will outlast eternity. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would speak through him and encourage us all in the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. Ashley's going to come read to us.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 15 through 27, which begins in our church Bibles on page 935. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Please be seated.
Good morning, y'all. How are y'all doing? Yeah. One of my favorite American words is y'all. I was introduced to it through my friend Nathan when I was at seminary. And I found out that actually y'all is a biblical word. Because when we studied Hebrew and Greek, In Scripture, we see that God speaks to us as you individually and you, everybody. And of course, in England, we'd have these and thous. And I don't know whether you've come across these and thous, but I always get my thee and my thou mixed up. And so Nathan used to write y'all in all the translations, and I thought, that's good. That's good. So I preached it from there. And as we come to this passage, we find that we're hearing the great testimony of Paul, aren't we? A man who is an apostle, called by God, converted in a wondrous way. And we can read this passage and think, what has this got to do with me? My testimony compared to Paul? And we all, don't we? We all can compare our testimony with other people. And we can all look at it and think, my testimony isn't that good compared to everybody else. But actually what we see is Paul goes through the passage and he shares his testimony that we all have something in common. That there's a y'all in all our confession of faith. And as I share my own story, what my goal is that we talk about Paul, my story, and then our story. How the work of the God is common in all our lives. And the first thing we see then, as Paul stands at the beginning, is that we are all called upon daily to defend what we believe. Paul didn't arrive at his position overnight, did he? It had been a constant, faithful witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought him to where he got to. For me, I've been a Christian now for 30 years. And over the time, countless times, people said to me, how can a Muslim become a Christian? Muslims have challenged me. How can a Muslim be a Christian? And I've had to defend my confession of faith. And I'm sure you all have as well. You've all been in that position where you've had to defend your decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. People question you. And it's the daily things, isn't it? It's the little things that we all look at. And that's something we all have in common. We all, as believers, are called to defend that which we have professed faith in, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge we face is that when we ask somebody to hear our defense, we see Paul saying to the kings, therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently. Listening to someone challenge your beliefs is very difficult, isn't it? Because you always think, it's uncomfortable. And the reason it's uncomfortable is because of this. That actually, we are all raised in a family, community, culture, religion, which we were taught was the right way. All of us have. Paul talks about how he was raised as a Jew and how he became a Pharisee. And as far as he's concerned, that was the right way. I was raised as a Muslim, and I was never taught to question my beliefs. And you've all been raised in homes. And the way your family operates is the way your family operates. And it's only as you get a bit older that you suddenly think, oh, maybe my family doesn't quite do things the way other families do. But we still fight our corner and say, no, but this is the right way. And we all seek to defend that position. And that becomes a challenge to us all. And for me, as I've been raised as a Muslim, because I was never taught to question anything, I just accepted the way things were with my family. And so I was born in Kenya. My family are from the state of Gujarat in India. They moved to Kenya, and then I was born there, and then we moved to England, and I was raised in England. And one of the things that we used to do as a family, and this is from when I was about 9 years old, is that we would watch horror movies. So horror movies, and then things like The Twilight Zone, Hammer House of Horror, you know, Poltergeist, which has just recently been remade, other stuff, okay? And it was just the norm, yeah? Now, let me ask you a question. 9-year-old watches horror movies. What do you think is going to happen? You get nightmares, don't you? Yeah? And from the age of 9 to 14, I suffered from nightmares. And what would happen is that I would lie in my bed. I'd be perfectly still. Wouldn't move. Wouldn't make a noise, because if you made a noise, he'd get you. Yeah. And he'd just lie there still. And eventually I'd fall asleep and I'd have horrible dreams. Spoke to my two older brothers, and they said, "Oh, don't worry, it's just make-believe. It's okay, it's just make-believe, don't worry." But does that work, really? Spoke to my mum. My mum says, "Pray." Well, I prayed. I'd read the Quranic verses. Nothing happened. And from 9 to 14, I suffered from nightmares. And then one day, I was in Birmingham City Centre, and I just felt prompted to buy a crucifix. And so I bought this little silver crucifix, put it on a chain around my neck, held it that night as I went to sleep, and the thing just broke. Now, most people, initially Christians especially, would say, "Oh, crucifix." But interesting enough, Muslims don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. So it's interesting, isn't it? Here's a Muslim boy wearing a crucifix, identifying with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when I first experienced the power of God at work in my life. But I didn't understand it. And we see that in the passage as well. You know? One of the things that we all struggle with, and even Paul raises the question, is that the biggest challenge is dealing with the resurrection. Yeah? It says in verse 8, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Now, we all have beliefs, but it's the resurrection that makes the difference, doesn't it, in our belief. Our hope is founded on the fact that we have a risen Lord. And that means that as we wrestle with the resurrection, this is the next challenge that we face. Because people who are religious don't like their beliefs being questioned. The why question is an annoying question, especially from our kids, yes? Yeah? Why? Yeah? Yeah? Do you do that, yeah? Why, Mum? Why, Dad? Yeah? Yeah? And it's a challenging question to answer. Why? Because we all struggle to have our beliefs questioned. And the question is, are we prepared to have our beliefs questioned? Because this is the next thing that we all have in common. We've all experienced a resistance to the gospel to one degree or another. We've all struggled with the gospel. Paul struggled with the gospel to the point that he persecuted the church. I don't like what I'm hearing. The way to deal with it is persecution. We all struggle, even as Christians, with how God works in our lives. Even having become a believer and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, still today I struggle with certain things in Scripture because it just doesn't quite, I can't get my head around it. And there's a resistance to God's work. And for me, the way God worked out that resistance was that when I was 17, I became friends with a guy called Jonathan, who is a Christian, and I started going to the Christian Union. And I thought, well, if I'm going to go to the Christian Union, I might as well read the Bible. So I started reading the Bible. And then one day, when I was in the school library, I walked into the library and had a bookshelf with the religious study section, and I just saw... Now, this book just jumped out at me. I picked it up, and it's a book of daily readings. Just one verse and an explanation. I picked up the book, I opened it. Oh, I read this last night. Read it, closed the book, put it back, didn't think anything of it. I went into the library a second time, picked up the book, opened it. I read this last night. Read it, put it, didn't think anything of it. I went in a third time. I picked up the book, opened it. Oh, I read this last night. Now, the wheels start to turn. So I went in on the fourth occasion, deliberately. Went into the library, picked up the book, opened it. I haven't read this at all. Good. I haven't read it. I got home that night, opened my Bible, turned the page. The verse was on the next page. And that chapter I do remember, that was when Saul went to the Witch of Endor. And it was at that point in time that my friend Jonathan gave me a copy of an RSV Bible. And I know it was a Thursday because Christian Union was on a Thursday. And that Thursday night, I read the first 10 chapters of Genesis. I had a habit of reading 5 to 10 chapters a day. And I got the Bible, read the first 10 chapters of Genesis. And I walked into school on the Friday and I thought, the odds of me picking up this book, opening it, and finding a verse from the first 10 chapters of Genesis is very, very small, wouldn't you say, yeah? Walked into the library, picked up the book, opened it, Genesis chapter 8. No, and I had other similar things that happened. And what happened was that Christ was working in my life, the Spirit of God was working to deal with the resistance I had to the gospel. And that's the challenge we face, that we all resist the gospel. And this raises the question, how do we overcome that resistance? And this is where we all find the next point that we have in common. That we have all been saved because Jesus made the first move. Paul was on the road to Damascus. Was he expecting Jesus to turn up and save him? No, he wasn't, was he? I was reading my Bible. Was I expecting Jesus to turn up and save me? No. It's the same for you, isn't it? Doesn't matter where you are in your story. Each one of us knows there's been a resistance, hasn't there? There's been a point in each one of our lives where the gospel just was a bit too near the knuckle, too close, and it's like, ooh, I don't like it. And for me, I see December 22nd, 1985, as my D-Day, decision day. I'd already been, I knew I'd experienced the transforming power of the Spirit of God in my life. But I class it as D-Day because what happens is that morning I received a letter from a friend I'd made while on holiday. There'd been a misunderstanding, and basically they'd written a letter to me saying, I no longer want to be your friend. Don't want to know you. I don't know whether any of you have experienced a friendship that's broken like that. And it's painful, isn't it? When somebody turns around and says, I don't want to know you anymore. I want you out of my life. It's not easy, is it? And I left the house that day, and I just wrestled with it. And I just thought, the only person who can actually save me is Jesus. And I made the decision I would follow Jesus. So I walked home that night, and I was with a group of Christians who basically believed I needed to profess my faith and make it clear that I was a follower of Christ. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go home and tell my parents. And I thought my dad was either going to kill me or kick me out of the house. Now, let me ask you a question. Which of the two do you think I was more worried about? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I wasn't scared of dying. Because I knew if my dad killed me that day, I knew where I was going. Because we have that hope, don't we? We have that hope. Death has lost its sting. Christ is victorious. We'll pass through that veil and see him face to face. So I was more concerned about, well, what will I do if my dad kicks me out of the house? How am I going to care for myself? How am I going to work things out? And I got home. My dad told me off because I hadn't gone to madrasa, which is the religious school, that day. And he said, why didn't you go? And I said, Dad, I didn't go because I don't believe. He goes, well, what do you mean you don't believe? I said, Dad, I'm going to be a Christian. And I thought, okay, there he goes. He beat me and then suddenly just calmed down, sent my sister upstairs, called my two older brothers downstairs. 2.5 to 3 hours he lectured me. First of all, he lectured me on the shame I was going to bring to my family and how basically I was not only going to embarrass him and the rest of the family, but also jeopardize my siblings' futures. Because who would marry into a family where there's a black sheep? And then he talked about the superiority of Islam over Christianity. And then he did the worst thing possible for me. He sent me to bed without dinner. Because those of you who know me know I like my food. As teenagers as well, guys, yeah? And that was December 22nd, 1985. And my life changed. Your life changed. When Christ came and called you. Instantly. Life changes, doesn't it? For Paul, his life changed instantly. But is that what... But is it just the fact that Christ has come to save us? Is that it? No. You find that the next thing we all have in common is that Christ calls us with a purpose. We are all called with a purpose in mind. We look at Paul and we think, wow, you know, he's called to be the apostolic light to the Jewish, to the Jews and the Gentiles. But actually, when we read Scripture, Jesus says, I'm called to be a light. You're called to be light. All of us who profess faith in Christ are called to be a light. And why is that so important? Why is it so important that we are a light? And this is where we all find that the next thing we have in common is that our confession of faith, we all have confessions which either point people to Christ or point people away from Christ. And so what we see here is that as Paul is preaching in verse 24, And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Festus' reaction to Paul's confession was, hey, you, intellectually, you've just gone mad. You know, you might have a great brain, you're well-educated and everything else, but hey, this doesn't make sense to me. With Agrippa, we read in verse 28, it says, and Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And of course the answer is, yes. Because we all do, don't we? We all want our confession to point people to Christ. And for them to be saved and rescued. And part of that challenge means that we understand that all our lives is shaped in a way that points people to or away from Christ. For me, I've been a Christian 30 years. I've had lots of struggles. I still have difficulties with my family. My Christian faith is the elephant in the room. Yeah? And I'm sure you all have families, yeah? Yeah? You go, you spend time with them. The elephant's in the room, hey? You can't talk about it, or they get very prickly. Same in workplace, isn't it? You go to work. It's people at work don't like what you stand for. We go through difficulties as we profess our faith, because part of the challenge is showing how we can still honor Christ in the midst of the challenges and the struggles that we face. For the world to see that actually Christ is worth everything. And he is. And the reason we know this is important because this is the next thing we all have in common. We all know we will give an account of our confession. Paul knew he'd been called, and therefore he faithfully continued to preach the gospel. Why? Because he knew one day he's going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and give an account for that which he'd been called to. I'm going to be given an account before the Lord of what I've been called to. We all will give an account to the Lord of our confession of faith. What is it that I confess? What is it that I believe? And how does it point to the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is one of the greatest challenges we face, isn't it? Because there are many Christians who profess one thing and do something else. And those who are prickly about the gospel and don't like it are very quick to point that out, aren't they? Yeah? Very quick to point out. If you're a Christian, how can you do that? Christians don't do that. But we'll all give an account. Paul knew that even as the king said, oh, you could have been set free. You didn't need to go to Caesar. He knew it wasn't Caesar who was going to set him free. Caesar was not the final authority over deciding whether he was going to be free or not. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will all give an account to him one day. And this shows us then finally that we all confess something. What do you all confess? And that's the bigger challenge, isn't it? I can address it to you as individuals, but actually I want to address it to you as a church, as Stony Point Church. What do you all, as a church, confess? As an outsider who looks in, I see the building project, I see the things that have changed. And I see a heart for the gospel. And I want to encourage you to let the gospel be the heartbeat of Stony Point. Now, you guys are very dear to my wife and I. We are very privileged in having you as part of our family. And I come here and I see Steve Shoulders around him on Friday, and I looked at the work and I thought, Lord, let this be a light in Richmond. And my prayer for you is what Paul said in verse 19. And the people of Stony Point said, we were not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but we first declared to the people of Richmond, the state of Virginia, to the United States and beyond. And this is what we declared, that they should all repent and turn to the Lord, turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. You are in a position, my brothers and sisters, to have a ripple effect with the gospel. My prayer is as the gospel lands and continues to be the heartbeat of Stony Point, that ripples will continue to grow out throughout the world. And there'll be people in heaven who'll say, we're here because of your faithful witness. And it starts from here and goes out. And I would want to encourage you, as the building work's finished and everything comes about, Let the gospel continue to be the heartbeat of this church. And let it ripple out, transforming and changing from Richmond through to the end of the world. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here at Stony Point. I thank you for the privilege that you've granted Marlene and I in having them as being part of our family. And I thank you for the work that you are doing here. I ask that you'd help them stay strong in their confession of faith, that your gospel would be the heartbeat of this church. I ask that you grant the leaders wisdom as they go through this time of transition and change. I ask that you'd help the congregation to be patient and also go through this transition well. And I ask that as the building will be finished quicker than people anticipate, there'll be an even better resource than they expected it to be. And I pray that between now and the end of the year, that the church will grow by another 25%. Not through people coming from other places, but because you've been pleased with them and you would rescue and save people and draw people into your kingdom, Lord. I pray your hand would be upon this church and this church would be a light in this community and be one that would be pleasing to you and one that brings glory and honor to our precious Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen.